Well, thank you so much, praise team. Thank you, Winnie, for picking that song set. And it's actually a wonderful song right before the sermon, but it's wonderful always to do Christmas carols again. And, you know, they say it's the most wonderful time of the year, and there are many reasons for that. I was reminded of that this morning when Malachi, Andrew's youngest, came into church. We're getting together the weekend before Christmas as an entire family, and we're planning on having a Nerf war. And somehow that has morphed into everyone against Andrew and I. And Malachi came to church chuckling because he's going to mow us down, but, or something like that. I don't know if those were his exact words, but that was the sentiment, right? He's going to take us out, man, take us out. Anyway, the other reason, the most important reason it's the most wonderful time of the year is, of course, because of Jesus Christ and the birth of the Messiah. And, you know, I've heard pastors speculate on what was the greatest miracle, or is one greater than another? Well, maybe in this case, I don't know, but is it the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or is it the birth of Jesus Christ and everything that went around that? I mean, God, Jesus, second person of the triune Godhead, coming to earth, being born as a baby, living a perfect life so that he could die on the cross for our sins. I mean, pretty amazing, right? And we talked about the coming Messiah last week, but this week we're going to look at even more astonishing facts about the coming Messiah. And we're going to be looking at Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12. What I found amazing is when I began to look at this passage is that you've been in ministry a long time. You've done multiple services or services and Bible studies and everything. And I found amazing as I looked back on all of my notes that I have talked about Isaiah 53 a lot. A lot. I've never preached on Isaiah 53. So you're my guinea pigs. We'll see how it goes. Anyway, Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you so much for your word to us. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to understand the majesty of your Son, the astonishing work that he did when he died on the cross, and help us to be amazed again at how he came. For unto us a child is born. Thank you, Lord, And I pray if there's anyone here struggling in their relationship with you or struggling to know you, that through the power of your word and the power of your spirit, you will reveal yourself to them in a special way. Even, Lord, as we pray, you will help us all to better appreciate, better understand, better love Jesus as a result of being here. And it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. All right, last week we were looking at Isaiah 9, and last week we learned that the Messiah would be, first of all, human, for unto us a child is born. And that's amazing because you were taking it in context with what else is revealed about the Messiah in that passage. And it's probably one of the passages that you actually may know by heart, even if you don't realize you know it by heart. I said to Andrew this morning, you're going to sing the Isaiah passage, right? He said, sing it. Yeah, for unto us a child is born, you know, the Messiah, right? I miss the sing-along Messiahs. I really do. I wish we could do that again, but not many places do that anymore. But Messiah would be human. Here we understand, of course, with Jesus, he was 100% God and 100% man. But this is the reminder with what comes next, that he wasn't just an angel coming to earth. He wasn't just this angelic being or celestial being. He was, in fact, human here. And he was also the divine son. For unto us a son is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. So he's the divine son. He is the coming king. The government will be on his shoulder. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. And he is the Prince of Peace. Once again, if you want more exposition on all that, you can listen to last week's sermon. This is just a recap for us here. This is the Messiah as he was revealed. And we didn't even talk about Isaiah 7:14, where, behold, a virgin will conceive and will bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. You know, the Messiah was going to be human, the divine son, the coming king, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting father, and the Prince of Peace. Isaiah then goes on to reveal that the Messiah as the servant of the Lord too. The servant of the Lord we read about in Isaiah refers to the coming Messiah frequently. In fact, I think most of the time. But we would be remiss if we didn't understand that Israel is sometimes referred to as the servant of the Lord too. For example, in Isaiah 41, 8 and 9. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and have not cast you away. So Israel is the servant of the Lord, but there is a messianic figure coming later that is going to be the servant of the Lord in a special way. And there are four passages that seem to refer to an individual in the book of Isaiah, not the nation, but an individual. There's Isaiah 42:1-9, Isaiah 49:1-9, Isaiah 54:11. And the main focus of our discussion this morning will be Isaiah 52:13-53:12. But let me just take a bit from each one of these passages so that we understand what Isaiah is saying about the servant of the Lord overall. First of all, Isaiah 42:1-9, the servant is the giver of a new covenant. For example, Isaiah 42:6-7, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness, I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prisons those who sit in darkness. So the servant of the Lord is going to bring forth a new covenant. And this is something that is referred to also in Isaiah 49:8, the second servant of the Lord passage. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people to establish the land. So when we talk about the old covenant in the Old Testament, the new covenant in the new, Jesus is the bringer of the new covenant. And we see that revealed here as the servant of the Lord. That's what the servant of the Lord is going to do. And then in Isaiah 44:1-9, the servant brings peace to all people. Now, this passage can be a little confusing because at the beginning, it almost seems like it does refer to the nation. Isaiah 49:8, and he said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Well, why would the servant of the Lord be called Israel? Well, because the servant is ideal Israel. The servant is who Israel was supposed to be. Israel was supposed to be holy. Israel was supposed to be set apart. Israel was supposed to bring God's plan and God's purpose to the nations. Israel fell apart. But the Messiah, the servant of the Lord, he's going to be, in a sense, true Israel. And he's going to be everything Israel wasn't. And the reason I think I can say that confidently is because later on in the same passage, we read this. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and that Israel might be gathered to him. So Israel is bringing Jacob back and bringing Israel to God. Well, then it's not the nation of Israel. It's someone being called Israel. So it's not referring to the nation. It's referring to the servant of the Lord is going to do what Israel didn't and is going to be perfect in God's sight and bring salvation to the nations. Isaiah 49:6 says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. So what Israel as a nation couldn't do, the servant of the Lord, Israel, the Messiah, is going to do. Bring God's light and God's salvation to the nations. And the reason I think this is so important to understand that these servant of the Lord passages are referring to an individual and pointing to the Messiah is because when we get to Isaiah 53, it's like perfectly obvious when you look at it that it's talking about Jesus Christ. The church forever, since its inception, has looked back at this passage and said, here is Jesus Christ revealed in the Old Testament. However, there are many Jewish rabbis that want to contradict that and say, no, that passage is talking about the nation of Israel. But when we look at it here, we see that God is talking about somebody who is not the nation, who is bringing the nation back to God, and not just bringing the nation back to God, but bringing God's love and salvation to all people. And then Isaiah 50:4-11, the servant suffers as a result of obedience. Isaiah 55:6, the Lord God has opened my ear and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Here the servant of the Lord, the coming Messiah, is doing everything the Lord wants and he is being hated by those around him. He suffers as a result of his obedience. Certainly an example of Jesus Christ, but also a reminder to us as well that when we obey God too, people can misunderstand, people can hate, people can abuse us. And Jesus warned us that it would be that way or could be that way in our lives. And then finally in Isaiah 52:13-53:12, the servant suffers humiliation and exaltation. So that's what we're going to focus on now for the rest of our time this morning. Isaiah 53 reveals that the servant of the Lord, first of all, will astound everyone. I mean, there are several passages in this, or several verses in this passage that show us that people don't understand, people don't get it, they're astonished, they're amazed. Isaiah 52:15-53:1 says, kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? I mean, this is something that is just amazing. It's astonishing. It makes people gasp. And when we get that, because we read this in 1 Corinthians 1:22-24. For Jews demand sign and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You know, Jesus Christ is revealed as the power of God, as the wisdom of God, and it astonishes those of us who believe, and it is a stumbling block to those who don't. Still astonishing to them, but just in a different way. We're amazed, they're confused. But it grabs people one way or the other. And if we are called by him, we will understand. But those on the outside, even if they see something amazing has happened, they don't get it. and the servant of the Lord will seem ordinary. Isaiah 53:2, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Well, this reveals that Jesus Christ, although the second person of the divine Godhead, when he came to this earth, was born as a child, grew up, he wasn't Fabio, that's too old. Ben Affleck, what should we say? Anyway, he wasn't that. He was just ordinary. And people interacted with him in ordinary ways, and he wasn't born to like this rich, amazing, royal family. He was born out in a place where the shepherds could come and worship him. He was born to two ordinary individuals, yes, of a extraordinary lineage, but at this point in time, just two ordinary people, Mary and Joseph. And we kind of see that revealed in 1 John 1:1, just talking about Jesus like he was one of the guys. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Jesus is the word of life. And they're saying we just lived with him. We were with him day after day. We listened to him. We ate with him. We talked with him. He was just one of us in a sense. So there was nothing extraordinary about him except his teaching. He wasn't rich. He wasn't famous. Didn't have a lot of money. Didn't look perfect. But he was indeed the Son of God. And he was indeed sharing the words of God. And then the servant of the Lord will be compassionate. Isaiah 53:3. A man of pains and acquainted with sickness. I used the Young's Literal Translation, which probably won't be familiar with a lot of you, but it seeks to be a more word-by-word translation of the Bible, not putting in a lot of extra in, like we have dynamic equivalence translations these days. And we're probably more familiar with it as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It's a little more literal here. A man of pains and acquainted with sickness. He understood what life was like. He understood what people were going through. And we can point to many different passages in the Bible that talk about that. But Matthew 9:36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I mean, that's the way Jesus was. He looked at people and he saw where they were and they saw what they needed, and he reached out to them. The servant of the Lord will also be despised. Isaiah 53:3 again, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Many places we could look at in the New Testament, but Luke 23:20-21 says this. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." He was despised, and he was rejected. The servant of the Lord will be rejected. Isaiah 53:3 again, he was despised and rejected by men. John 6:66. And I gotta tell you, I kinda love, you know, we talk about in Revelation what the number of the beast would be, 666. Kinda funny that John 6:66 would say, after this many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. That's kind of ironic in my mind. But anyway, he was rejected. This was after some of his teaching that people were just like, no, I can't, I don't get that, I don't understand it, this doesn't make any sense to me. And then he will be abused. Will be abused. Isaiah 52:14, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Compare that to Matthew 27:28-30. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And we're not even talking about the actual crucifixion and what that did. Sometimes called the most ingenious form of torture ever devised, where you basically, you get to the point you can't even breathe, and you suffocate to death on a cross. And Jesus, or I should say the servant of the Lord, it was foretold, he will not resist. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Kind of a summation of many of the things we could read in the Gospels is in 1 Peter 2:23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He just fulfilled God's plan. And he did all this even though he was innocent. Isaiah 53:9 says the servant of the Lord had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. In Luke 23:13-16, we read, Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, you brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him. And of course, the crowd then cried out for Barabbas to be freed and for Jesus to be crucified. But he was innocent of all charges. And it was foretold that he will, the servant of the Lord, will die for our sins. Now, there are multiple verses in Isaiah 53 that we could point to, but there's one section that I think gets to the very heart of it. Isaiah 53:4-6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, there's the gospel right there. The idea that we have done wrong. We have sinned against God. All mankind has. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all stand guilty in God's sight because of our wrongdoing. And we love our wrongdoing. It says we are in darkness and God is in light. And we don't want to go to the light because our evil deeds will be exposed. But when the Spirit comes into our hearts and our lives and reveals to us the truth about Jesus, the truth about our sin, the truth about our need for a Savior, that's when we can come to the light. That's when we realize that we have sinned against God and we need a Savior. That's when we realize that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he died in our place. He took the punishment we deserved upon himself so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be healed, so that we could have a relationship with God. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's why Jesus came. The servant of the Lord came so that we could be declared righteous in God's sight. And the only way we can be declared righteous is by having Jesus Christ's righteousness rather than our own. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. It's all because of God's grace. God could have let us die. God could have let us go to a place separated from him for all eternity. A place he prepared for the devil and his angels. A place called hell. But he provides a way for us to be forgiven. He provides a way for us to be saved. He provides a way for us to have a relationship with him. He provides a way for us to have everlasting life. He provides a way, and that way is through Jesus, who shed his blood, who gave his life, so that we could be forgiven. But we have to believe. We have to believe. It doesn't just happen automatically. We have to believe. We have to come to that place where we know we're sinners and ask Jesus to take away our sin based upon his sacrifice on the cross. And that only can happen because of God's grace and God helping us to understand that. And the servant of the Lord will die with the wicked, it's foretold. Isaiah 53:9, and they made his grave with the wicked. Well, in Luke 23:33, it says, and when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. He will make his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. He will be buried with the rich. Isaiah 53:9, and with a rich man in his death. John 19:41-42 says, now in this place where he was crucified, there was a garden. In the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. This was a tomb that was given. This was a tomb that was extraordinary because no one had been laid there yet. This was a rich person's tomb. This wasn't one that had family, generations of family in it. This was prepared for someone special. Didn't know at the time, but he was preparing it, being prepared for the Messiah. And the servant of the Lord will be resurrected. Isaiah 53:10, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He's going to die, but his days will be prolonged. Matthew 28:2-6. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Resurrected. And then the servant of the Lord will be exalted. Isaiah 52:13, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. Again, Isaiah 53:12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Well, this is what Luke 24:50-53 says. And he led them out as far as Bethany, Jesus, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. And finally, this wasn't a seat of the pants kind of thing. This wasn't an in-the-moment kind of thing. It was all according to God's plan. Isaiah 53:10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. This is what God did so that we could be saved. Ephesians 1:3-4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. It was God's plan for Jesus to die for us. And Jesus wanted to do it too. And this is what we don't fully understand about the triune Godhead, is that three persons operating in absolute unity. And we can't understand that because, I mean, we can't even operate in absolute unity with one other person. It's kind of ironic that that's what Paul says marriage is supposed to be like. It's supposed to be a great example to those around us. And oh my gosh, there's so much disunity in marriage. It's incredible. But it's hard for us to understand, but this is what happened. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all willingly decide on this plan, work this plan, and it all happened according to plan. Jesus died for us so that we could be forgiven. Jesus died so that we could have everlasting life. Jesus died so that we could have a relationship with the Father. So, you know, from start to finish, from manger to grave to heaven, all went exactly as it was supposed to be. And that's why at this time of year we praise God and maybe wonder, what is the greatest miracle of all? Is it the birth? Is it the resurrection? Or maybe beyond that, it's the birth and resurrection of every one of us who believe. That we who were dead in our trespasses and sins are suddenly alive and have a relationship with God. We have a reason to live. We have a reason for hope. We have a reason for joy. We have a reason for peace. That's what the gospel brings. That's what a relationship with Jesus Christ brings. And I'm going to do something I very rarely do, but I'm going to ask Winnie to come forward and find in her hymnal, Just As I Am. And I just want to invite anybody who may be here that has not yet accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior to come forward and pray with me this morning. And maybe you're uncomfortable with that. I've often thought that this was an uncomfortable thing and people didn't like to do it. Maybe you want to come and talk to me later. And maybe you want to find out more. Maybe you want to talk about it. Maybe you want to, you know, quiz me, whatever. But perhaps God is leading you this morning to believe in Jesus Christ. I want to give you that opportunity. So we'll sing one verse, see what happens. And maybe we'll just end up in prayer after that. But I want to give you the opportunity. I think a lot of us here know this, so I don't think we necessarily need to put up on a screen or anything. But you might be able to find it in your hymnal that's in front of you if you really want to follow along. But one verse of Blessed Be the Tie. And if God is speaking to you in some way this morning, I invite you to come forward. I jumped to communion, didn't I? One verse of Just As I Am.
I am without
Father, we remember what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for the servant of the Lord who came, suffered, bled and died, and was resurrected and exalted, ascended into heaven. Thank you for Jesus. I pray during this Christmas season that you will help us all to want to share about your great love, want to share the reason for the season, because Jesus was born to die, and it's all according to your plan, and it's amazing, it's astonishing, it's wonderful. But help us to be willing to share that message with those around us. And help us during this holiday season to just be so thankful, so full of praise, because of your great love for us. And it's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.